I love to read the Bible and find verses where it's like a tender word from God. I read one today, turned to Isaiah 43. I want to point it out to you. Is it? Yes, 43, Isaiah 43:22. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. This is God speaking. You have not called upon me, O Jacob. How many people are ending the year and they are weary and they are troubled? They're ending the year a little bit disenchanted, maybe discouraged, maybe afraid. They're ending the year, and the Lord said, but you've not called upon me, O Jacob. O Jacob is that tender name that God had for Israel. Israel, Jacob wrestled with God, and God said, your name shall be Israel, for you have power with God and men. But when he talks to Israel as like deceitful or broken or very human, he calls Israel Jacob. And you have not called upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You are tired of me, O Israel. You have been weary of me. You're tired of me. I thought, how many are people are tired of going to work every day? How many are weary of physical exercise? You join a gym, you do it for a while, and you get tired of it. The word spirit, and the other word is truth. Okay? So, one of the life-changing things that happened in my life, I even remember where I was. I remember Dr. Stevens taught it in Woolwich, Wiscasset Church. I don't know how it was said. I don't remember that part of it, but I just started to think, you can say John 3:16 a couple ways. John 3:16. You don't need to know a lot, but John 3:16. Worship in spirit and truth are true worshipers. Not everybody is a true worshiper. They may be sincere, but they are limited in their life because they are so much oriented to themselves. They have their life. It's like this. Here's the person, and they have their life. And this is, they worship. The content is them. The spirit is really not the Holy Spirit. The spirit is some interest in myself. The spirit of the world or my culture or the discouragement or disappointment and so on. But you are true worshipers, and this is what it means. He goes, here I am in my life, and we have that life, but I go beyond my life by the Holy Spirit, by faith. Obedience, faith, by surrender, by truth. The truth, the two go together, truth. So we can say it like this. I get up in the morning, I'm a little discouraged or empty or okay. God so loved the world. I could start right there. God so loved the world. God. Stop right there. Worship God. God, the real God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. How fast we go? We went around the sun. How long did it take for us to go around the sun this past year? 365 and a quarter days. How fast was the planet traveling? How fast are we moving right now through space? I think it's 17,000 miles an hour. How fast are we turning on the axis? I think it's 800 miles an hour. How accurate is it? It is accurate. Is it always the same route? No, because it's always changing. The universe is moving. Isn't that amazing? Why are we alive tonight? God. It's God that made it. God that is real. You see, you are a worshiper of God, the Creator. But wait a minute. God so loved. No, did you love me? You love me. Why are you weary of me, O Jacob? Why are you tired of me? Why? What's the problem? Don't you know who I am? Who I am? I am God, right? God so loved. He loves you. God loves you. God can take care of you. God will answer prayer. God will guide your footsteps. God will speak to you in your heart. God will comfort you. God will take care of you. God so loved the world, everybody, all sinners, everybody, the worst, murderers, child abusers, liars, deceitful, proud, arrogant. He so loved the world that he gave his unique son, the one and only. Now you just take that in the morning. What are you doing? You're taking objective truth. It's not about you. It's about doctrine. It's about faith. It's about getting eyes off of what we see. It's the invisible. It's drawing in faith. It's worshiping God and being in the Spirit of God. They that worship God, worship him in spirit and truth. This is life-changing. So then I thought about it as I learned that and started to do it in the morning. And I got the idea. I worked in a factory, and I had a little Bible behind an electrical conduit pipe as I was doing my job and memorizing the Bible. I had very bad days in the factory. I was so tired. I was so negative. I mean, guys were cursing and didn't like being there, and everybody's complaining all the time. And I just decided, I'm going to try something else. I'm going to start quoting Bible verses. I'm going to start memorizing the Bible. I was in 22 months at that job, or 24 months. I memorized a lot of Bible verses. It changed my life. It changed the spirit of my heart. It changed my life. It changed my life. It was powerful. It changed my life. It changed my life. I can't believe it. I'm like everyone else, except we, you and I, we have found and we are finding the value of worship. True worshipers, they know what they worship. They hear from him. They are encouraged. After 8 hours of work, I was filled with energy. Honestly, I don't want to talk so much about myself, but I got to give a testimony about it. It's reality. Life can change for you and I. It's about God. It's about God who cares about you. You don't get weary of God. You don't get weary of church. You don't get weary of your faith. You don't get weary in your relationships. You don't get weary in everyday living. You don't get weary at the end of the year. Yeah, but instead we have our expectation is God, as worshipers of God. Isn't that a good lesson? I hope you hear. I mean, I'm saying it to encourage you. I know the Holy Spirit wants to say these kind of things to us. I know they are true. So you take a Bible verse, mix faith with it, work on it in your heart, be encouraged in it. And I don't intend it to be mechanical. I don't intend this to sound like a mechanical thing. It isn't. It's just something that you are capable of by faith. Okay. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, the lives in this room, these lives are awesome lives given by grace to each of us. We lived another year, and we just take a moment and just say, God, thank you, thank you. But some of us may not be satisfied. We want more of you. We want you, Lord, and please be our teacher. You are, you told us, but we just are stirred up tonight to say we're not weary of you, God. We are hearing, we are encouraged in spirit. And if we are wearied, it says in Isaiah 40, they wait upon him. Will run, not get weary. Walk and not faint. That there is a weariness of life, and it pours over towards God, and that just cannot happen with us. It cannot happen. We must find what Jesus Christ told us as an amazing secret in life. How could we be weary? But he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Learn of me. Learn of me. And that's, Lord, what we're doing here tonight. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for giving in the offering tonight. God bless you in the offering. And thank you so much for your lives today. We had a focus meeting for our college dorm project, Grace Hall Dormitory. We want to build a building on our property here for Bible college students from abroad and in the States who can come and live on our campus. So that's Pete Westera is going to lead the focus group. And we got a great team of people, 10 or 15 people. We want to raise money for it. We want to think about it, pray for it. And all of us are involved, just like the entryway project. We just want to put that out in front of you and ask you to be thinking and praying about it. And we're going to have a good New Year's Eve service here. That's Saturday night. It'll be a great time. There'll be two parts to that night. The front end is our service, message, communion, some video. Then a break, we'll have some food in the family center and a good time. And then the second part, coming back in with some of our a special type of program up until the countdown for the new year. You know, 9, 8, 7, what's the next word number? 6, 5, and it'll be, we'll go into, what year is it? 2023. So that'll be on Saturday night. Sunday morning, there'll be a service not at 9, but at 11. We'll put the two groups together at 11 and then an evening service. Thanks for your love and your prayers. Amen.
Okay, good evening. I want to thank my brother out there tonight who cheered for me when I came up here. Only a family member could do that. I'm just kidding. He's not here. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to continue tonight in the spirit of worship. That's what we've been called to. And we're so grateful tonight that we know the one that we worship. And we've learned so much about you, Lord, in this chapel, in this ministry. And we're just so grateful. Help us as we enter this new year to continue to live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Bread alone, we've learned, doesn't cut it, not for us. It takes more. It takes your thoughts toward us. your promises that we stand on, and your nature that carries us. We're grateful, Lord, just grateful that you, by grace, got us through this past year, and that same grace will carry us into the new year with a great sense of hope and expectation, because we're putting our trust in you. Bless these thoughts that we'll share tonight, and thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you'd open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think a familiar verse for all of us in a good sense. And as we turn there, also think of in the book of James, in the first chapter, James talks about not being hearers only of the word of God, but doers. And then he said that to simply be a hearer is like looking in a mirror and then walking away and then forgetting that the image that you looked at. But when you become a doer of the word of God, and what does that mean? But you mix faith with what you hear, well then, you know, you live a fruitful life. And our mirror, as he described it in the book of James, the first chapter, the 25th verse, he described our mirror as the perfect law of liberty. And that's what we look into, the perfect law of liberty. Another way of saying that is finished work doctrine. Finished work truth is what we are to be looking at all the time. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And then he says, and we all, and I love that he uses those words, "but we all," because earlier in this chapter, he was describing how Moses alone, by himself, saw the glory of God. And that was something that only he himself was able to do. When he went up into that mountain and God gave him a glimpse of his glory, he wasn't accompanied by a group of men. He was alone. It was just Moses that saw the glory of God. But here the Apostle Paul says, what was once just reserved for Moses is now available to all of us. And he uses that word, us all. "And we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass," that mirror again, "the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And Pastor Shallow just used that word a few times, changed, changed. And it's the same word here. Paul used this word. It's the same word that's used to describe Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because Christ was subject to a transfiguration, which was, it was the glory that he possessed inwardly on that mount that was manifested outwardly. And in other words, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it wasn't glory that came down upon him. What he did was he kind of pulled back the veil of his flesh and revealed the inherent glory that he always possessed. So he wasn't, and I know the word, you know, transformed is used. And we read about that in Romans chapter 12. You know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Same word, metamorphomai, which means a change that happens on the inside and manifests itself on the outside. So that change that we experience, it's not a mere outward transformation. We're not conforming to some kind of Christian rules and regulations or somebody's standard of what our lives should look like. It's God changing us on the inside. And what does that? Nothing like the Word of God has the power to do that.
It's like Pastor Shallow just shared with us. That, you know, studying the Bible that way, memorizing the Bible that way, quoting and speaking the Bible that way changed him. And that same word changed us and still has the power to change us. We've heard that old adage, you know, you can't teach old dogs new tricks. But, you know, we still have a lot of old dogs in our church, and we're still learning new tricks all the time. Because we're still being changed, amen? We're still being transformed on the inside. Because imagine, if we tried to find out who we were based on the messages that have been given to us in our own sphere of influence, maybe parents, right, or friends, or associates, classmates, people that we work beside. Imagine if that's how we derived our identity or found out, you know, who we were based upon their evaluations. And if you do that, you know, you're bound to be deceived because they don't know you like God knows you. Nobody knows us like God knows us. Because think about it, all of their evaluations, all of their judgments, and of course, you know, I like to believe that everybody had wonderful parents, and they always said, you know, the best possible things they could say to you, and they always loved you, and they never had a harsh word, they were never angry, they never had to discipline you because you were a perfect child. We know that's not true. So maybe they said some things that, you know, I mean, I can remember some statements that my parents made, especially when I came home and announced that I was a Christian. I think my mother said, I think you need to see a psychiatrist. And she thought that maybe I had lost my mind. I'll never forget the time when I was out in the backyard, a beautiful sunny day, getting some sun in a lounge chair, and I put Pastor Stephen's message on, you know, last thoughts, last words, last looks. And she, and I didn't know, but she was in the pantry window and she was listening. And of course, Pastor kind of got worked up in that message, as you recall. And he is just screaming away. And I'm out there just smiling. And my mother just started saying, shut that off, shut that off. What are you listening to? And I said, oh, just last looks, last thoughts, last words. That's madness, she said. Shut that off. You're going to lose your mind. I'm sure of it. And I, you know, if I had the sense back then, I said, no, but my mind is going to be changed, transformed. But, you know, they just didn't have any capacity. We always didn't get the best of that. I know we say, you know, nobody knew us like our parents knew. But did they know everything about you? No. I mean, I remember when I did sit down with my parents at the kitchen table and I said, you know, that I accepted Christ as my Savior and I got saved. They looked at me like, what are you talking about? My mother, I think, was a little offended because she's thinking, did I raise a child that needed to get saved? Where did we go wrong? And I had to begin to explain to them so many of the things that they did not know about my life. So many things that, you know, that were not pretty, and I started to share some of those things. And at some point, they just said, okay, fine, we don't want to hear anymore. Almost as if to say, obviously, you needed to be saved. Because, you know, they didn't know everything. And that's the nature of our parents, our friends, the people that we, you know, associate with in our sphere of influence. Their evaluation of us is incomplete. Why? Because they don't know us on the inside. They don't know who we really are. And if we want to know who we really are, we have to you know, get that discovery from someone who knows us inside and out. And listen to this statement. A gentleman by the name of Robert McGee said this. He says, one of the tragic implications of the fall is that man lost his secure status with God and began to struggle with feelings of arrogance, inadequacy, and despair, turning instead to value the opinions of others more than the truth about God. That happened at the fall to all of us. And we started to live our lives before salvation, you know, just having those feelings of arrogance and inadequacy, despair, and then we began to look for our value in the eyes and in the evaluations of other people. But it would never be enough. And the only mirror that we have that can really show us who we really are is the Word of God. I love the verse found in the book of Jonah that says, it's chapter 2, verse 8. Jonah said, "They who observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." What are the lying vanities? Well, we know that they're lies, empty lies. And the world is filled with empty lies. And when you begin to listen to those empty lies, and if you begin to, you know, place a premium on the evaluation of another person of who you are, that's an empty lie. You're not going to find out the truth from them. You're only going to discover it from God. And sometimes, you know, when we do that and we look into God's mirror, it can be tough, because typically it starts out by the Word of God revealing just how sinful we are. But with the Bible, we get not only God's diagnosis, but we get God's cure. Amen. And so it starts out. It can be a little bit difficult. I think it's tough for some people. Just the other, you know, I was in Boston this past weekend with my family, and we drove down Main Street, the city that we grew up in, Woburn, and my grandchildren were in the car, and I pointed out to them the old YMCA, and Pastor Glenn Cannon knows where that is, and I said, "That's where I got saved." And my granddaughter said, "Did you get kidnapped?" It was a great opportunity to tell her all about salvation. But she thought that that's what it meant. But no, it was something, you know, far worse than that, actually. But we can afford, here's the beautiful thing about looking into the mirror of God's Word. We can afford to be honest with God. Because an honest evaluation in the sight of God does not mean we will end up rejected. On the contrary, an honest evaluation in the sight of God means we will find acceptance and love in His presence. If we conceal who we really are, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, "Concealing cancels prosperity." And too many believers, you know, concealing, hiding, covering, protecting themselves is kind of like, it's the same, you know, passage that Pastor Schaller just referred to, the woman at the well. I mean, I can't imagine how overwhelming that must have been when Jesus said to her, why don't you get your husband? "I don't have a husband." She's thinking in her mind, that's the truth. And then Jesus said, "I know. You've had five husbands, and the man that you're living with doesn't even want to put a ring on your finger." And she was like, "I think you're a prophet." Right? I mean, now why would he do that? Was Jesus out to shame her, embarrass her, you know, turn her away? On the contrary, sometimes if we are gut-wrenchingly honest in the presence of God, there are things, some things that he has to reveal to our hearts. We have to see it. We have to acknowledge it. Recently, someone came up to me and they said a profound statement. They said, "You know, I don't do anything wrong. It's everybody else." And I thought to myself, do you really think that way? Do you really believe that? Because if you do, it's going to lead to self-destruction. Because you're not facing the truth and the reality of who you really are. And the sad part about it is, when you do face that truth and that reality, you will not be turned away by God. You will be embraced. You will be loved. You'll be accepted. You'll find a new identity. You'll find forgiveness. You'll find healing. You'll find deliverance. But they don't think so. So they conceal. But when we stare into the mirror of God's Word, not only, you know, yeah, we do, we notice our sinfulness. And boy, to get a revelation of that is a great blessing, isn't it? For me, it was. For some people, I know it can be, you know, it's like earth-shattering. It shakes them to the core. But I just think that we're so delivered, we're so set free when we can finally come before someone who really knows who we are and really knows what we've done and can still find a way to love us anyhow. People, a lot of people can't do that, but God can. Every other estimate of who we are, other people making those evaluations, they're all superficial compared to God's estimate of who we are. Why? Because of 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on what? The outward appearance. That's all he can see. That's how he makes his evaluations. But God looks on the heart. And what he sees, he wants. Think about it. And I think it's impossible for us to know who we really are until we understand who God really is. To me, that was one of the greatest revelations in my soul was, because I never had an identity. And I can remember, you know, reaching that age, you know, in high school, junior, senior, and I can remember some of the pressure that I was experiencing at school, at home. What are you going to do with your life? What direction is your life going to take? And if I could have said it, if I could have articulated, I would have said, listen, I don't even know who I am. And you keep asking me what I'm going to do. Wouldn't it be better for me to discover who I was before I set out to do anything? But I didn't have an identity. But once I found my identity in Christ, everything changed. I mean, much to the displeasure of some people, because they said, well, what are you going to do now? I think I'm going to go to Bible college. Oh, great. Not only are you crazy, but now you're going to be institutionalized. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says there is tremendous relief to know that in God's presence, you don't any longer have to pretend. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He beholds the evil and the good in Proverbs 15:3. So why bother hiding? Why bother concealing? Maybe we're tempted to do that because we've done it so long in front of people that we think it works with God, but it doesn't work with God. He sees it all. He knows it all. And there's something liberating about that. Knowing that you can come into his presence and you will not be turned away, but you will be loved and accepted and forgiven and then cleansed on top of that. Because with that diagnosis comes what? The prescription of God's grace. Wow. That's the message that we get. We get the message that tells us that our value is derived from the simple fact that we are loved by God. Imagine that. Martin Luther said this. He says, God does not love us because we're valuable, but we are valuable because God loves us. That's our value. You know, God didn't look at us and say, let me see if I can find something valuable. If that were the case, we'd have an empty chapel tonight. He might not find much value. But once we are the objects of God's love and we respond to that love, we find ourselves being so valuable. You say, how valuable? Well, apparently worth the death of God's Son. That God would not spare his only Son, but deliver him up for us all. Another way of saying it is, grace makes us valuable in the eyes of God. And it changes our motivation. It gives us the strength to take heart, you know, to face, you know, another year. Maybe, as Pastor Shelley mentioned a moment ago, maybe your year did not, you know, end on a good note. Maybe it was troublesome. Maybe you spent too much time with your family at the end of the year. It's hard to say. You know, we don't know. There could be a lot of reasons why. But God says, I've got this grace waiting for you to start 2023. And I've got a brand new outlook for your life. You can have hope. You can take courage. Despite your struggles, despite your setbacks, despite your sinful habits that you might have, you know, been wrestling with throughout the year, God says, I have more grace waiting for you. Just humble yourselves in my sight and receive it. Because everything that we have, we've received from him, haven't we? I mean, we learn to love. How? Because we have been loved by God. We learn to forgive. How do we learn to forgive? Because we have been so greatly forgiven by God. We learn to give mercy to people. How? Because God has been so merciful to us. New mercies every single morning. That's how we learn. That's how we keep growing. We're never doing any of these things to become something. We are doing these things because it is who we are. It is who God has made us. We are now merciful people, forgiving people, kind people, gracious people, all of that, and so much more. Because God's picture of us in His mirror is so different from the one that either we've painted of ourselves or others have painted. And knowing that, think, this is an interesting thought. God liberates us from our need to maintain a false self. Let me say it again. God liberates us from the need of maintaining a false self. Because we are so prone to do that, to create this person that we want others to see, when in reality, that might not really be who we are. God says, don't even bother. Don't waste any time, any energy, or any resources attempting to do that. Just be who you are. Know this, I love who you are. And that love has the power to change who you are. Derive your identity because you are the object of my love. And you have that great value. I remember reading this story. It happened in Great Britain. It's a true story. It was a young boy. He couldn't have been more than like 9 or 10 years old. And just the most tragic thing happened. Somehow these boys were playing, and the older boy got angry, and he struck the little two-year-old, and he was killed. And the boy was taken into custody by the police, and as a 9-year-old, you know, they kept interrogating him and asking him all of these questions, and he kept, you know, repeating it over and over again. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Until finally, they got nowhere until finally they brought his mother in. And he looked at his mother and he says, in tears, he says, I'm telling you, I didn't do it. And his mother simply looked at him and she said, you are my son, and I promise you that I will love you no matter what you have done. Immediately he broke down in tears and said, I did it. I did it. Why could he make that kind of confession to his mother and not to the authorities, to the police? Because that kind of unconditional love, like the unconditional love that God gives us a safe place. Reminds us that we can tell him the truth about anything and everything. And we can confront the reality of who we are and what we've done. It's almost as if grace guarantees us that honest self-exposure is not going to destroy us. Not in the presence of God. Not with the nature of His great love. It's just not going to happen. So our real identity is bound up in Christ. Not how others perceive us. Not the evaluation of even our parents. And again, I like to think that everybody had great parents. I think I had wonderful parents. Were they perfect? No. Did they say some harsh things? Yes. When I made it clear that I didn't know what I was going to do with my future, maybe I did hear somebody whisper, well, you'll probably never amount to anything. And sometimes you can latch onto that. That can be your identity. Or a teacher in the classroom could say, well, you just don't get it. You must be stupid. Or a coach that says, listen, you're never going to be able to play this game at the level that the other teammates are playing at. I mean, on and on it could go. And those things stick with us. But when Christ comes, He gives us the identity that we're looking for. The real identity. And it's bound up in who He is. Which is why when God spoke to Moses and he said, Moses, I'm calling you, I'm recruiting you for this once in a lifetime mission to deliver my people from their bondage in Egypt. And Moses is so overwhelmed and he asked that proverbial question, Lord, who am I? And I think it's astonishing how God answered him. God did not say, well, you're Moses. You are Moses. You were saved. Don't you know you were brought up in Pharaoh's home? You were raised by Pharaoh's daughter. You were snatched out of the river and you know who you know. He didn't try to convince him. He said to Moses, I am that I am. In other words, Moses' question, which was, who am I, was answered when God told Moses who he was. Because our destiny, our identity is bound up in Christ. And the more we know him, the better we understand ourselves. And the more we understand the nature of his love, the more valuable we realize we are. That's why we don't have to be worthy to receive God's grace. Because I think that that's what, one of the things that grace does is that it cancels out the whole business of worthiness. The question of worthiness is banished forever in light of the grace of God. And then we live in the reality of 2 Corinthians 3:18. Because that passage basically says, you know what? You're going to become what you behold. And if we keep looking into the mirror of God's glory, the mirror of God's grace, if we keep looking into the glorious face of Jesus, guess what? We're going to become just like him. It might take some time, but it will happen. God promises us. He'll conform us into the image of his Son. I read a humorous story about St. Augustine, how before he was a believer, he lived an ungodly life, and a promiscuous life. And after his salvation, sometime after his salvation, there was a woman. She was on the other side of the street. He was walking down the street, and she started to cry out. She said, Augustine, Augustine. And she says, it is I. And he saw her, and he began to run. And she ran after him. She says, it is I. It is I. And he just turned around and finally says, it is not I, but Christ who lives in me. In other words, he was saying, I think you've got the wrong guy. I'm not that person anymore. And neither are we. We're not the person who some people thought we were. We might not be the person who that teacher proclaimed we were, or that our parents said. No. We are who God says we are. That's our identity. That's our value. That's our position. And the more we keep looking at him, and we all, as Paul said, we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we are all changed into that same image. From glory to glory, from faith to faith, from grace to grace, from strength to strength. It's an ongoing process. The final chapters of our lives haven't even been written. And there's some good chapters that are lying ahead of us. We just have to keep trusting God. Forsake the lying vanities so that you can keep responding to the mercy of God. What the world will tell us is nothing short of a lie. But what God tells us, it's always the truth. And like Jesus said, the truth will always set you free. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. If you're here tonight and you've never made a decision to trust Christ, the best thing you could do to close out the calendar year 2022 is to start a brand new life with Christ in 2023. If you have the courage enough to face the reality of what God says you are, which is a sinner, then you can acknowledge that you need a Savior. And that's why he came. That's what these past several weeks we've been celebrating. He came, and his name was Emmanuel, God with us. And he came to be with us because he wants us to be with him forever. If you've never made a decision to trust Christ, believe on him tonight. Open your heart. Ask him to come in and save you, cleanse you of your sin, and give you a brand new beginning, a brand new life. He'll make you a new creation, and he'll do it by grace. Anyone here tonight making that decision? If you are, just put your hand up and then put it right back down. You put your hand up so the ushers can give you a package, something in there that tells you about this decision you've made. Anyone here tonight? Okay, thank you.
Right back there. Thank you, sir. God bless you. And two hands back there. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you. It's so good to be in your house tonight. Continue to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.